Good to see you. Welcome to our 11 o'clock service. I'm a little confused. You know, I didn't have service last night, and so I'm just sort of off. So you're kind of like my 9 o'clock. You know, you're like number two. But it's so good to have you here. We haven't met yet. My name's Michael, and I'm one of the pastors. Do we have any Saturday night people here with us? Any? Yes, okay. Welcome. Glad you're joining us today. Hey, we're going to go into our time of teaching now. But before we do, I want to pray. And this is like 4th of July weekend, right? And we're celebrating. We're so thankful for our country and the freedoms that we have here. And so we want to pray for our nation today. But, you know, whenever I pray for our nation, I often start with gratitude for what we have. But I'm just so aware that we're a nation in revolt against God. In Romans 1, Paul says that when we reject the truth of God that's been revealed in creation and in conscience, that the lights go out on a people, and that professing ourselves to become wives, we become fools. And as you see so much that's going on in our nation right now, it's just a foolishness that's going on. And so whenever we pray, I want to thank God for what he's done in our nation, the great freedom, but also want to pray for a great spirit of repentance and revival. And, you know, that has to happen, start with the house of God first. You know, we're called to be the light in the world. And one of the reasons why our nation is in the darkness it is because as the church, we've not been the light that we need to be. So we're praying for our nation, but we're praying also for us as a people of God, that we would rise up during dark times and shine, like Paul says, like stars in a dark sky. Amen? So let's pray together. So Father, we're just so thankful to be here in your house on this day, celebrating the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and all that means for our lives. But Lord, before we go into our time of prayer for our time together, we want to just pause and first of all, thank you for the gift of this nation. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have. We thank you for that we don't have to be careful what we say, that there's freedom of speech. We have freedom of assembly, that we have freedom of worship, that there is no dictator or there is no like communist government that's telling us what we can believe, what we can teach. And we just thank you for these great freedoms you blessed our nation with, Lord. But we just come before you on the behalf of our nation. You tell the nation of Israel in Jeremiah that when they went into exile to pray for the health of the nation, because pray for its prosperity, because as it prospers, you will prosper. And so we want to pray for our nation. We pray that you would not remove your blessing. We pray we stand with Daniel, we stand with Nehemiah. We confess the sins of our nation and confess the sins of the church, Lord, that we have not been the light that we need to be. So we pray you'd send a mighty wind of revival in your church, and that out of that, many people in our nation would come to Jesus, that wisdom would be restored, that righteousness would be restored, and that you'd be able to bless us in the future as a nation. And so we thank you for this weekend. We thank you for the 250 years that we've experienced such freedom. And we pray, Lord, that you'd continue to bless this nation in spite of our rebellion, that you would bring repentance and renewal. And Lord, as we come today just to the beauty of your word, we pray that you'd be speaking. I'm just thinking of what you said to the seven churches in Revelation, that if any of you has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's what we come today, Lord, to hear what the Spirit is saying to us and to our church, as well as your church universal. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, today we're continuing this series that we've been in the last 4 or 5 weeks. It's called Freedom, the Cross, and the Spirit. And if you're brand new, a special welcome to you. If you're joining us online for the very first time, a very special welcome. This series is really a deep dive into one of the earliest and one of the most important letters in the second parts of our Bible, what we call the New Testament. And it was written by one of the great leaders of the early movement of Jesus. His name is Paul, or the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a group of Jesus followers that are in several different churches. that are in the Roman province of Galatia, which today would be southern Turkey. And so we call this his letter to the Galatians. So today we're going to continue our journey through this letter by launching in for the first time into chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you have your apps, let's go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 2. There in your note sheet is a section called Freedom, the Private Meeting. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses today. Now, before we jump in, we need to do a quick review what we've learned so far just to set up this passage. So what we've learned is this is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, probably written 46, 47 AD, something like that. And Paul is writing shortly after he and his ministry partner, a man named Barnabas, have returned from this two-year journey sharing the message of Jesus, mostly in southern Turkey. And what we discover as we read the letter, that after they've got back to their home church, which is in Antioch in Syria, that they discover that some new Jewish teachers have come into these congregations they started, and they have brought what Paul calls a different gospel. And basically what they're claiming is that, hey, it's great, you Gentiles, because most of these churches are primarily Gentile churches. It's great you Gentiles have come to believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. You believe in his life, his death, his resurrection. But in order to be saved, it's not good enough just to believe in Jesus and trust in his death for you. You need to do that. But in addition, you need to become kind of part of the people of God. And to do that, you need to be circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant between God gave to Abraham, the Jewish people. You need to be circumcised if you're a male, and you need to start following the Torah, the Jewish law of Moses. So this has led these churches into great confusion, because basically what they're saying is, unless you do this, you're not saved. So are we saved or are we not saved? And so Paul recognizes this is a true crisis, because if they buy into this new gospel, what they're basically buying into, whether they realize it or not, is they're basing their salvation not on what Jesus did on the cross, but on what they're doing through their obedience. And that will lead not to justification being pronounced righteous before God. It will lead to their condemnation, and it will lead not to freedom, but to spiritual slavery. And so if you've been with us, these false teachers, these Jewish teachers, not only are they claiming that Paul brought a different gospel, they're claiming that Paul is not a real apostle. What they're claiming is that he came to Jesus, yes, but his authority flows from the apostles of Jesus in Jerusalem, the first 11 who followed Jesus when he was on earth. And that he got his message and his authority from them. And so he can't just change it. And now that he's changing it, he's just doing that to make it more popular to Gentile audiences. Obviously don't want to be circumcised and go start following the law of Moses. And so in chapter 1, Paul has been, phase 1 of his defense. And if you were here, what we learned is that Paul says, no, let me remind you my story, that I had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and he not only forgave me, but he commissioned me to speak for him as one of his official spokesmen, his apostles, and I didn't get my message from him, I got it directly from Jesus. So that was phase 1. Today we enter into phase 2 of his defense. And what he's going to say in phase 2 is, though I didn't get my authority from the apostles in Jerusalem, I didn't get my message, that they do recognize my authority as an apostle, and they agree that my message that I share is the true gospel. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in chapter 2 in verse 1. So he says, so then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, what we saw is that Paul said that after his conversion, he met the resurrected Jesus, he didn't go to Jerusalem right away. He went into the deserts of Arabia, and that he didn't go there for 3 years. And when he did go, he only met with Peter, the lead apostle, and James, the brother of Jesus. He didn't see any of the other apostles. So the point was, he didn't get his message or his authority from them. So now he's continuing his chronological timeline of, okay, when's the next time I went to Jerusalem, right? So he says, so it was the next time I went was after 14 years after my conversion. So we're jumping ahead about 11 years on the time jumping at 11 years from the first visit. And he said, I went up to Jerusalem and I took along Barnabas. Now remember, the Galatians that he's writing to, Paul and Barnabas had shared the message of Jesus with them. So they all know Barnabas, right? So he says, I went up with Barnabas and I took Titus along also. And so this becomes very important. Because Titus was an important ministry colleague of Jesus, of Paul. Paul led him to faith. He became a very important ministry partner. But here's the thing, that Titus was a Gentile, okay? So Paul and Barnabas were both Jews, but Titus was a Gentile, and they had not circumcised him. He wasn't following the law of Moses. So he's like a perfect test case when they go to Jerusalem. How will the apostles see Titus? Will they see him as a true brother in Christ, or will they see him as, no, he needs to be circumcised. He needs to follow the law. So he says in verse 2, I went in response, so the three of them go on this journey, to a revelation. Now, we don't have time to go into great detail, but what Paul is saying is he went in response to sort of supernatural word of God. And we believe what happened is in Acts 11, and there in your note sheet, if you want to check it out later, then in Acts 11, we're told that some prophets from Jerusalem went to Antioch in Syria, or Paul's home church. And when they got there, one of the prophets, his name was Agabus, prophesied that there was going to be a worldwide famine that was going to come. And as a result, the church of Antioch took an offering for the poorer Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and they sent Paul and Barnabas with that offering to Jerusalem to deliver it. So we believe that's what Paul is referring to. It's that trip he's referring to. So I went in response to a revelation, and I met privately with those esteemed to be leaders. So later on, he'll explain who these leaders are. So these leaders are the Apostle Peter. There are the Apostle John. So remember the inner circle of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. By this time, James has already been martyred. So it's just Peter and James are left of the inner circle. The third person will be James. So this is James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who will later become the top leader of the church in Jerusalem by Acts 15, and he will write the book of James that we have. So he said when they first got there, you know, it's the three of them, Paul, Barnabas, Titus, they have this private backroom meeting with these three key leaders of the movement of Jesus. And at this meeting, he says, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So this message of Jesus that he has shared with the Gentiles, like Galatia, that you don't have to be circumcised and be saved, you just have to trust in Jesus. So he presents that gospel. He says, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. So what does he mean? He doesn't mean that, hey, I might have been wrong. Paul met Jesus. Jesus gave him the gospel. But what he means is that he realized this is a critical point in the whole movement of Jesus, because he knows what the Holy Spirit has shown him, that the Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. His question is, has the Holy Spirit shown that to the leaders in Jerusalem? They're all Jews. They're working primarily with Jews. Maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed that to them yet. And he realizes that if he hasn't, this is going to be a huge problem. Because if the apostles in Jerusalem don't recognize him as a true apostle, and if they don't put their blessing on his gospel, this is going to cause huge problems in all his churches. Hey, the apostles don't agree with you, and it will cause a split in the whole movement of Jesus, almost like two different gospels. So he has this private meeting to share this with them. And he says, yet the good news is that not even Titus, right, our Gentile partner, not even Titus, who is with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So the good news is the Holy Spirit had already revealed this to the apostles as well. And they're like, oh, no, we get that. You know, that like, oh, Titus is great. He doesn't be circumcised. He doesn't have to follow the law. No, we get that. Gentiles don't have to do that. So they're all on the same page. Now, he says, this matter arose, this whole issue of what it takes to be saved, because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom. Underline that word. And that's where this whole series is based on. This whole letter is about the freedom spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So he says the reason we brought this meeting into it, because at some point, some false brothers, people who claim to be followers of Jesus but really aren't, they infiltrated our ranks and they're trying to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ. And so we don't know if this infiltration is something that happened in Antioch back home or whether it happened in Jerusalem when they got there. It's not really clear. But either way, that's why this issue came to a head. And so he says, they infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. What do you mean by slaves? Well, what we're going to learn in chapter 2, 3, and 4 is if we buy into this new teaching that we have to be circumcised, to follow the law, to be saved, it's not going to lead to a right relationship with God. It's going to lead to condemnation. It's not going to lead to spiritual freedom. It's going to lead to slavery, right? So he says in verse 5, we did not give in to them, to these false teachers, for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. Amen. So I want you to underline the truth of the gospel. That's a very important phrase. We're going to come back to it next week. Okay? Now, he says, as for those who are held in high esteem. So he's still not named these top three leaders. He'll do that in a minute. He's like, everyone looks up to them, which Paul's like, he's good with that. They're apostles. He respects their authority, but he doesn't like, they don't have more authority than he does, right? So he says, as for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. He said, God doesn't show favoritism. It's not like there's different levels of apostles. He says, they added nothing to my message. And that's the key thing. They recognized his authority. They authorized his message. And he says, on the contrary, they recognize that I have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, to Gentiles, that Jesus has chosen me, that my assignment, my primary assignment is to share Jesus with non-Jewish people. That's my primary assignment. And it says, just as Peter had been chosen by Jesus, right, to preach to the circumcised, to Jews. He says, for God who is at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So in other words, the whole point is that, yeah, I didn't get my message from them, I didn't get my authority from them, but they fully recognized my authority. And they fully agree with the message. They add nothing to it. They didn't change it. They didn't alter it. And they say, well, you're right, but a little bit needs to be corrected. It was all correct. And he said, they agreed that we should go to, in verse 9, we finally get to who these big three were. So James, that's the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James. And by the time we get to Acts 15, he is seen as the leader, the top leader of the early church, right? So James, Cephas, and John. So Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, the Apostle Peter. So James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, that's the Apostle John. Remember the inner three, Peter, James, and John. Those esteemed as pillars. So in the New Testament, the new community of King Jesus is often pictured as a temple, the new temple. And so if the new community is a temple, these apostles are like pillars, key pillars in the new community. We see a similar analogy in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says that God is the new community of Jesus is a building that's filled with the Holy Spirit like a temple. And he says it's built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. So just two different images that the apostles and prophets play this key role in the authority that we've received, like we talked about a few weeks ago. So he says, James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, right? They put their seal of approval on them when they recognized the grace, you know, the spiritual power and calling that Jesus had given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, they should go to the circumcised, to the Jews. And they said, all that we asked was that they would continue to, that we would continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do all along. So remember back earlier, it says that we went in response to a revelation to Jerusalem. And if we have that right, that in Acts 11, they were taking this offering for the poor in Jerusalem. They're saying, would you please continue to do that. And Paul says, of course, that's what I always wanted to do. And Paul will continue this commitment. In fact, on his third missionary journey, you may remember that Paul takes a major offering from all his Gentile churches to support the poor Jews, Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and he delivers that back. That's where he's arrested and ends up going to Rome when he goes back to Jerusalem, right? So he says, that's the very thing I've been eager to do all along. So this is like in phase two of his defense. Phase one was that, hey, I didn't get my authority from the apostles. I didn't get it from my message. I got it directly from Jesus. He told them the story. Phase two is, though I didn't get my authority or my message from them, they all agree and support my calling as an apostle and my message. That's what we discovered. Next week, we'll go into phase three of the defense, all right? But this passage is really fascinating because you remember that Paul, when he went to this meeting, and remember, it's 14 years after his conversion. So it's at least 15 years, 16 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. When he goes, he's really concerned that he'd been running in vain. You remember that? And the reason is he doesn't know whether the apostles, if the Holy Spirit has led them to the same conclusion about what Gentiles need to be saved as the Holy Spirit has shown him, right? And so it's a really interesting thing. The question is, the good news is when he gets there, they do understand it. And they say, even Titus doesn't have to be circumcised, right? Even though he's a leader of them, okay? So they do get it. But the question is, how did they get it? How did the Holy Spirit reveal that to the leaders of the early church? And to understand the answer to that question, how Peter and James and John were ready for that visit, we need to take some time to talk about what I'm calling the Apostle Peter's journey to freedom. Right? How the Holy Spirit revealed this to Apostle Peter and through him, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. So there in your note sheet, you have a section that's called Freedom, Peter's Spiritual Journey. So let's just do a quick review of the Apostle Peter's spiritual journey. So a lot of you remember this, but when Jesus called his 12 disciples, some of the first ones he called was the Apostle Peter, and he kind of rises to be this at least unofficial leader of the 12. And so after Jesus leaves, after his death and resurrection, remember the Holy Spirit comes on the church. This is Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on the first believers of the church. It's less than 2 months after the resurrection of Jesus, about 10 days after Jesus has left and returned to the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes, and you remember, Peter gets up that day, gives us his first message, and 3,000 Jews come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, right? And so what we see in the opening chapters of Acts is Peter is clearly the tip of the spear for the movement of Jesus. He's the leader of the movement of Jesus in the early chapters of Acts. And during these chapters, he's going to lead thousands of Jews to believe the Messiah. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to raise the dead. In fact, we're told at one point that Peter, was doing so many miracles. People were just laying sick people in the streets of Jerusalem. So if shadow hit on them, they would be healed. It's amazing. He's filled with the Spirit, and he is, he's the leader of this early church. But what's crazy to me, if we fast forward to Acts chapter 10, okay? We go from Acts 2, the Pentecost, to Acts 10. We're jumping ahead in time. We're not sure the exact timeline, but we're probably looking at 5, 6, 7 years, something like that. We jump ahead, and what we find is that Peter still doesn't understand all the implications of the gospel. He still thinks that the Messiah is just for Israel. This is crazy, right? And so in Acts 10, here's what happens. We're told that Peter is staying at the house of a leather worker who lives in Joppa, which is a seaport today, Jaffa in Israel. It's kind of near Tel Aviv. And so he's in this seaport. He's on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's about lunchtime. So he goes up as a good Jew. He's going to pray 9, 12, and 3. He goes up as on the 12 o'clock. He's going to go up on the rooftop. Sea breezes are going there to pray. Right, as he normally does. And while he's praying, he's hungry, like he's ready for lunch, right? He's hungry, and he has this vision. And in this vision, this huge sheet, picture it like a canvas sail. A huge sheet's let down from heaven, and as it gets down enough from the sea to into the sheet, what he sees is all these unclean animals all these animals that the Old Testament law said you can't eat these animals. And so he sees these animals, and a voice calls behind him and says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, very characteristic of Peter, "No, Lord." Right? So he knows this is from God. But he says, "No, Lord." And then I want you to pay attention to what he says. "I have never eaten anything that's unclean my whole life." So catch this. We're let's just educate again. 7 years into the movement of Jesus, Peter is still eating kosher, right? And so anyway, this voice says to him, "No, Peter," he says, "do not call unclean what I have made clean." And Peter's like super dazed, like, I don't know, this is a weird thing, right? So this vision is going to be on like a loop, like on a reel, you know, on social media. It's like on a reel. It's going to go up, okay, you didn't catch that? Let me do it again, right? Whole thing comes in, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Three times, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean, don't call anything." Three times, right? Like, God wants to make sure this is not just a weird, you know, he ate the pizza or something, right, kind of dream, right? Three, super clear. And so he's sitting there on the rooftop, kind of dazed, like, what does that mean? I mean, I've always eaten kosher, and now he's telling me I don't eat kosher? Like, I don't, he's confused. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit speaks to him. I love this. He says, "Peter, there are some men downstairs. Go down and don't hesitate to go with them." So you're like, why would I hesitate to go with them? So he goes downstairs. Well, he hesitates because they're Gentiles, right? Then they've been sent from a Roman military officer named Cornelius, who days before has had his own vision. And in this vision, he sees an angel from God and tells him, "Cornelius, you need to send your messengers down to the house, to Joppa, find this leather worker. There's a guy named Peter. He will come and tell you how to be saved, you and your family." So Cornelius has sent these guys down there. So they're Gentiles, right? So this is why Peter would be hesitant to go with them, because what we're going to find out, remember, we're 7 years into the gospel, right? Peter still will not hang out with Gentiles, let alone share the gospel with them. This is crazy. Like, didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and share the gospel with every nation? But you know, Peter's paradigm was so strong. What he heard, I think, is go into all the world and share the message of the good news of the Messiah with all the Jews spread throughout the world. So we're 7 years in, and he still won't even associate with Gentiles. This is why the Holy Spirit said, don't hesitate to go with it. So it's kind of crazy. You know, I'm sure he invited them in at that point. They probably had a sleepover. It's like super weird. You know, it's like Peter's like sleeping over, a first sleepover with, you know, Gentiles. And so anyway, the next day, they're going to go. They're going to travel from Joppa to Caesarea, where Cornelius is, about a 20-mile journey. Peter is so uncomfortable. I want you to catch this. He takes six Jewish brothers with him. Like, he knows what he's doing. He's marching off the map. This is going to get him in trouble with all the other apostles. So he wants to have seven witnesses, Jewish witnesses. And so they travel this 20 miles. And when they get there, Cornelius has arranged all his family and his household, probably servants, slaves, extended relatives, right? Because they want to hear this message of what it takes to be saved. And I want you to see how Peter starts this. This is how he starts his meeting with them. Talk about how to win friends and influence people, right? He says to them there in your note sheet, Acts 10, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile." Hey, just so y'all know this is illegal, what's going on right here, right? This is not even legal. Now, what's interesting is, another time, another place, we'll talk about this, but that's not what the law said. That's just how they interpreted the law, right? This is a great example of legalism. We add to God's law, right? But that's how Peter understood it. 7 years in, Peter is still not hanging with Gentiles. I won't go to their house. I won't associate, let alone tell them about Jesus. He says, but God has shown me. So by the time he gets there, it's all starting to make sense. This vision about don't call unclean what I've cleaned, it's not just about food, it's about people. The Gentiles were unclean. And once he gets the vision, he hears about the angel that's come to Cornelius, it's all coming together. And so he says, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Okay, so from this point on, Peter is now going to begin to share with them the story of Jesus. But what's amazing, in the middle of his message, you know how Peter ends his messages? So like repent and believe the gospel and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Right in the middle of his message, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit says, that's good, Peter, I'll take it from here. Because he knows it's going to be very hard for Peter to land the plane. Peter's not going to be able to say, hey, so repent and believe in the Messiah and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. Like Peter's not there yet. And so the Holy Spirit says, I'll take it from there. And right in the middle of his message, the Holy Spirit comes on these Gentiles. And it's obvious because they begin speaking in unknown languages, speaking in tongues, praising God, just like on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Well, catch this. For a Jew steeped in the Old Testament, the ultimate sign that you've been accepted by God into the family of Messiah is you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and his six associates, Jewish, they're blown away. This is unbelievable. It says in the text, they're amazed. Like, wait a second. God is just blowing their paradigm up. Wait, you mean Jesus is not just the Messiah for Israel? He's the Messiah for everyone? You're telling me that Gentiles can be saved? You're telling me that Gentiles can receive the Holy? This is crazy. And so he says to his buddies, he goes, hey, man, they've got the Holy Spirit. I mean, how can you be more in than that? I guess we should baptize them. And they said, that's the initiation right into the movement. And they're like, yep, I guess so. And so they baptize them. And guess what? When the church leaders back in Jerusalem, the rest of apostles, and when they hear that Peter has gone to the house of Gentiles, you think they're excited? They're like, no, pull that boy in. We need to indict him, you know? And so when he finally arrives, like, what are you doing going into the house of Gentiles and eating with them? Like, what's wrong with you? And Peter says, no, let me tell you the story. He tells them the story, the long version, the vision. The guys that came, the Holy Spirit says, go with them. The angel appearing to Cornelius. But here's the clincher. He says, when I was in the middle of my talk, the Holy Spirit came up. That was a clincher. Like, wow, this is unbelievable. That God would save the Gentiles. That's crazy. And it's not until they heard about the Holy Spirit coming that they said, they praised God. And they said, hey, wow. Salvation's also for the Gentiles, right? And what I want you to catch is this had happened. This whole series of events, this happened before Paul got there. Paul and Barnabas got there for that 14. That's why they were ready. That's why they said Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. That's why I said, no, we're fine with Titus. You know, that's why they said, hey, we agree with your message because the Holy Spirit had shown them the same thing that he'd shown the apostle Paul so they could authorize his calling and as an apostle and also his message, right? Amen. But this raises a great question for us. This is where the rubber meets the road now, right? Everything I've said is just preparation. We're just like digging up the soil, putting the fertilizer in, right? But now we're ready for the so what for us, right? So there in your note sheet, I have a question, one key question that we're going to spend some time on. And here's the question. The question is, are you growing in the gospel? Are you growing in the gospel? Let's talk about what I mean by gospel. and then we'll come back to are you growing. So when I talk about the gospel, I'm talking about what Paul calls in the book of Romans the gospel of God. It's this big picture story of God's epic rescue mission of a rebel race that centers on the life and the death and the resurrection of the Messiah, through which we can not only be forgiven, but we could be restored, become part of this community of the King that will rule with him forever, not only this life, but the next life. The big picture story of the gospel, right? So the question, are you growing in the gospel? And so here's what we're gonna see today. The big picture principle is that the gospel never changes. But our understanding of the gospel and the implications should always be changing. It should always be growing. And of course, we see this in the life of Peter, right? I mean, here's Peter, right? He's the leader of the 12 in the middle. We've watched him be filled with the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. We've watched him preach thousands of Jews coming to Jesus. We've watched him walk through the streets of Jerusalem, people putting out people and sick people on mats just so that the shadow hits them, that they will be healed. We're told even before, he even raises someone from the dead. And yet, 7 years at least into the movement of Jesus, he's still not hanging with Gentiles. See, the gospel hasn't changed. Peter's understanding of the gospel needed to grow. And so the Holy Spirit took him on this journey to where he began to understand the gospel was bigger and deeper and richer and more beautiful than anything he'd ever imagined. And so the gospel didn't change, but his understanding of the gospel and the implications grew. And this is true in our lives, that as we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants to always take us deeper into the gospel. And I want to give you four illustrations, kind of how this might work. And I'm going to give you four, but literally, seriously, it could be 10, could be 20. There's so many different ways that we go deeper in the gospel. So these four aren't the only four. They're not even necessarily the most important four, but they're just four that will help you understand what I mean by going deeper in the gospel. So there in your note sheet, the first one, or each one of these I have a key word. So the first one is love. The first one is love. So most of us understand this, that this epic rescue mission that we call the gospel is rooted in love, right? We understand this, that this is the motive behind it all. I mean, one of the first verses we learn when we first come to Jesus, or if we grow up in church, maybe the first verses you learn is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, listens, follows him, will not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life, the life of God, right? And so we know this. Like this is a verse we learn with our mother's milk, or as a new believer, it's like kind of the bread and butter. Like we understand this, right? Like if I tell you today that the gospel is about love, there's very few, if any, would say, "Oh, I didn't know that." Like we all know that, right? And so we see this in, for example, in the letter of Romans, which is where Paul kind of unpacks the gospel of God in its deepest form. And when we finally get to talking about the gospel in chapter 5, he says, God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, and two verses later he qualifies that as enemies, while we were yet sinners / enemies, Christ died for us, right? And so this is like the core to the gospel. But the reality is, the Holy Spirit always wants to take us deeper in the gospel. He wants to take us on a journey where we're always going deeper to understand this love of God. And this can happen in so many ways. It can happen in the blink of an eye. It might be in an encounter service where suddenly you're just kind of overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and you just experience the love of God in a way that you've never experienced before, and it just changes you forever. It may be that you're in a life group discussing and someone says something and it triggers a chain of thought, and all of a sudden it's like you knew that God loved you, but it's like it goes to a new level. Maybe you're studying on your own. Maybe you're out in nature, but somehow the Holy Spirit just opens your eyes. This is not just something we say or teach. It's like, this is really true. He loves me, not just the race. He loves me and he loves me. It can happen in an instant, but it can happen in a wide variety of ways. You know, in the last few years, one of the ways that God has been working this in my life is a completely different way. But one of the things I've often prayed is, God, I want to understand your love at a deeper level. I feel like I've kind of grown up in church. I've known that story my whole life. And sometimes it just becomes white noise. I don't really understand it. Could you give me greater understanding? And one of the ways he's done that the last year is by taking a passage in Philippians. It's very, very very famous passage, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It's called the kenosis passage. And what it says like this. It says that our attitude in relating to one another should be that of Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be held onto or grasped, but he emptied himself and he took the form of a slave. And in context, that means human being. He took the form of a slave, like the creator became part of the creation. And he says, and then if that wasn't low enough, then he humbled himself even more to the point of this humiliating, excruciating death on a Roman cross. And God has kind of opened my eyes some fresh ways the last few years. It's like to understand his love, he's helped me understand more of who he is who did what he did. That the creator of the cosmos became part of the creation and allowed himself to be crucified on a Roman cross. The creator allowed himself to be crucified on a Roman cross by a rebel race that hated him. And it's by opening my eyes more to who Jesus is as the creator of the cosmos that helps me understand the depth of the love of what he did. But the point is, how he shows us his love will vary from every person. It could happen in a second. It happened through scripture over a period of time like that with me. But God always wants to take us deeper into the gospel. Amen. And I want to show you a passage of scripture. Now, this is not on your note sheet because all this just happened yesterday. So we're going to be opening our Bibles more often, right? So yesterday, it was one of the biggest changes in a message I've had in a long time. So Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to show you, this is something the Apostle Paul prays for us. He prays for us so we would understand the love of God that we say so tritely that we know. In verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." He's the Father of all fathers. "And I pray," here's what I'm praying, "that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit." So he says, in order to see the gospel truth, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. So he says, "in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And catch this, "I pray that you being rooted and established in love." So we start our journey with Jesus, we're learning about the love of God. It's like a plant, we're rooted in that love, like a building, the foundation is grounded in that love. That's where we start. He says, "but I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power," there it is, it's going to take supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, "together with all the Lord's holy people." So not just for certain people to realize, pastors, leaders, no, it's for all of us, "to grasp," you know, power to grasp, "how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love," that surpasses knowledge. It's beyond even knowing. That you may be filled to the measure, filled up of all the fullness of God. He says, until you understand deeper the love of God, you'll never understand like what it's like to be filled with that God, right? And Paul says, this takes the work of the Spirit in our life. Of course, we know that God loves Jesus, but I want you to know the gospel at a deeper level. A second example, the key word on your note sheet is the word community. So I think most of us realize that when we come to Christ, we should start going to church. Right? We get that. But the longer we walk with Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit wants to take us deeper in the gospel. That when he calls us to follow him, he doesn't call us just to enter into a personal relationship with him vertically. He calls us to be part of this new community of love horizontally. That we become part of the new community of Jesus. And that his vision for this new community is this new community would live out a life of love that God has reveal to us his love for us. His love for us, we just talked about, would be revealed in this new love in the community. And catch us, that as a result, that all the old barriers that have separated the human race from the beginning of time, race, nationality, socioeconomic, education, on and on, all the things that have divided us, that the gospel is about creating a new community where all those are broken down. Amen. All those walls are wiped away. And we see this in Peter's experience. There in your note sheet, I put a verse from Acts 10. This is from his conversation with Cornelius when he went to the Roman's house. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Wait a second, Peter. You're 7 years into this. You still thought that God, there was favoritism? That like God loves the Jews, not the rest of the world? Are you serious? He says, but I now realize, based on the vision, based on this coming of the Holy, I now realize that this new community of King Jesus, these walls between Jews and Gentile, which was the biggest wall of all in the ancient world, so much so that Peter wouldn't even go to the house of a Gentile. He wouldn't even eat with a Gentile. He realizes that the gospel is bigger and that God's vision is to create a new community where all the old walls are broken down. And when we come to Christ, you know, some of us, when we come to Christ, have deep prejudices. Pastor Joel was teaching, and he was sharing about this mutual friend of ours, a mutual staff person at the previous church we were both at many years ago. His name was Mike. You may remember the story how he'd come out of a gang life. If I remember, it was kind of a white racial type, white supremacy type gang, you know, huge guy, and had done some terrible things. But after he comes to Jesus, right, his life has changed. And as Joel shared, that he went on from being this horrible racist to a person who adopted two black children to raise for Jesus, right? See, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Where all the old barriers that separated us are broken down. And what happens, we come to Jesus, sometimes we're aware of some of these prejudices, but sometimes we're not even aware we have them. Until Jesus begins to break them down. So the biggest one in the ancient world was Jew and Gentile, but in like Colossians 3, Paul says here in this new community of Jesus, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, but he says, but there's no barbarian anymore. These are the wild people, the Scythian, they're the crazy people. Slave or free, these socioeconomic things. He says, the catchphrase says, but Christ is all. And Christ is in all. In this new community, the only thing that matters is, do you have Jesus or not? If you have Jesus and I have Jesus, that's it. That's what matters. And so often we come to Jesus, we don't understand that. He wants to break this down. We have these prejudices we don't even realize. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're struggling financially, right? Maybe you have a small little apartment in a not a very safe area of town. You're just scraping to get by, right? And you sign up for a life group. And when you drive there the first night, you come up to a gate, the gated community, with $2 million homes. And all of a sudden you start feeling like, oh, these are not my kind of people. You start, this is not the life group for me. You go in, you see some nice cars. You see, there's a mix of people, but it's like you start saying like, oh, this is not for me. I think I need to find a new group. Or on the other hand, you join a life group and you find out, you have your master's degree, you have your doctorate, you're the CEO of a company or high-level leadership, and you go and you find that in your life group, there's a lot of people who are struggling to get by. And you're kind and everything, but deep in your heart, you're kind of like, yeah, I don't think this is one for me. It's not my kind of people. Do you see what we're doing? It's like we haven't understood the gospel. We haven't understood the gospel. Jesus wants to take us deeper. And I want to show you this. In Romans chapter 12, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. This is also a late ad. You're probably wondering, like, what did you have before? There was a lot, right? Romans chapter 12. Remember, this is the chapter I'm always trying to get you to memorize. This is my way of doing it, one verse at a time. So Romans chapter 12, I want you to just look at a single verse in verse 16. These whole verses, what does it look like to live, whole passage, what does it look like to live a transformed life? And in verse 16, he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And it goes vice versa too, doesn't it? And so often what happens is that the Holy Spirit brings us to a place where we begin to feel a rub with a certain kind of person or certain kinds of people, and he begins to call us deeper in the gospel. No, the way that you look at people, the way you value people, the way you set a value on people is completely anti-gospel. A third key word is the word relationships. And so what happens when we come to Jesus and we first receive the gospel, that so many things of our life begin to change kind of naturally. Maybe we've been living in sexual immorality, maybe we've been partying. There's certain things there's obviously we know are wrong, and those things begin to go by the wayside. And our language begins to change, and maybe we begin to like change our language. We start going to church, we start reading our Bible, maybe we join a life group. Some of our friends start to change, right? And so certain things happen. One of the things I've noticed in the Church of Jesus is one of the last areas we tend to change is the way we do relationships. That often we do relationships the same old way as before we came to Jesus. And the sad thing is that much of the New Testament is written to teach us how to live out the gospel in relationships. Like, let me give you an example. Let's open our Bibles again, Ephesians 4. And we could, like, read from the middle of chapter 4 all the way to the middle of chapter 5, but we won't. I just want to give you an example. This is a very good example. So in verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31, it says, okay, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, okay? Get away with brawling, no more fist fights in church, okay? Get away with slander, it's like that's the South. No, slander, right, Texas. Slander, okay, along with every form of malice. Now, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, catch this. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us, okay? And so what I've found is that often in Christian circles, will come to Jesus, so much of our life has changed, but the basic way we do relationship hasn't changed. When someone ticks us off, we just avoid them in the body. We don't go to them. We don't try to resolve that conflict. We handle conflict exactly the way we used to. We used to either avoid it, sweep it under the carpet, or we go on the attack against them in some way, slander or whatever. We may call that a prayer request. Hey, will you all just pray for me? I've just really, you know, so-and-so. It's just like we're having a hard time, and I'm trying to forgive them. It's just so hard. What would they do? Well, let me tell you. You know, it's like, of course, we tell our part of the story. And it's like, oh, yeah, that is really tough. Yeah, I know. Yeah, well, just pray for them, too. Would you pray? Right. So we have Christian ways of slandering, right? We have Christian ways of gossiping, right? We get angry at what we hold on to grudges. Someone says someone in a life group, that just drives, we don't like that. Something political, we shouldn't be doing that or they said something about the spiritual, whatever it is, and we hold on to a grudge. I can't be in that life group anymore, right? We don't move towards conflict. We haven't learned how to forgive. We're holding on to bitterness. We're doing relationships the same old way as we came. And the Holy Spirit wants to take us deeper in the gospel. He wants to teach us how to live a life of love in our relationships, whether it's in our home, in our marriages, the way we raise our kids, in our relationships with believers in the body, with relationships with non-believers, right? The fourth key word is the word transformation. And we talk about that word a lot here, but it's really big. Because often we come to Christ with what I call a truncated version of the gospel. It's a very simple kind of a shorthand version that Jesus died for our sins so we could be forgiven. If we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, we'll go to heaven when we die. That's the gospel, right? It's not so much that it's wrong. It's just a very truncated. It's like black and white gospel in a world which should be 3D, 4K, right? It's just missing so much, right? And what we learn in the New Testament is that God's vision is so much bigger. That his vision is not just we be forgiven and get our ticket to heaven, but his vision is we be transformed to be like Jesus in all of our ways. And we join him in his mission to bring all of heaven and earth healed and restored. He's gifted and called us to do this. In Romans chapter 8, this is the way Paul puts it. God knew his people in advance, right? He chose us before time. He chose them, catch what he says, he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. When we come to Jesus, he wants to transform our lives. Not just save us for eternity, but completely transform who we are. He wants to lead us in the truth that would set us free. Remember in Romans 12, where Paul says, this is God's vision. He says, don't be conformed to this world, their way of looking at life, but be transformed. Remember metamorpho, like metamorphosis? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, seeing all of life from a new, so you may experience the will of God, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God has a will for our lives. It's good, pleasing, and perfect, but to experience it, that our whole way of looking at life has to be transformed. And the gospel is so much bigger than just, hey, I raise my hand, I'm going to heaven when I die. No, you've started into a journey to be transformed, to be just like Jesus, right? And the Holy Spirit always wants to go deeper. So here's the question, are you growing in the gospel? And the challenge is when the Holy Spirit begins to challenge our old paradigms and take us deeper, it's not always easy to follow. This is why Peter said, no, Lord. No, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not doing that. Three times he tells Jesus, no, Lord, right? And many times we can be like at that start. No, I understand it well enough. No, I get the gospel. No, I don't need to be transformed. No, I don't need to be involved in community, right? And the Holy Spirit comes and says, no, I've come to set you free. I've come to give you life and life to the full. And to experience that life, you're going to have to let me take you on a journey, what I'm calling a journey of freedom, to take us deeper in the gospel. And so the question is, are you going deeper in the gospel? Are you ready to listen and follow? Let him transform your whole vision of life so that we can understand at a better level, deeper, the freedom that we have in Christ. And that's exactly what we're going to continue to do in this series, because two of the most important truths that we have to go deeper in the gospel is the cross of Christ, what it means. Not only what he did for us, but what does it look like for us to live a cruciform life? The cross of Christ and the Spirit, two of the most important parts of the gospel, that we can't stay up here. We've got to go deep into them. And the Holy Spirit will give us the power to do that. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. So Father, we come today and we're just so thankful for the beauty of your word, the beauty of the gospel. Lord, may we never be satisfied with a superficial understanding or superficial experience, because we know what you said. It's a truth that sets us free. And Father, we know for that truth to happen, we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul prayed. And so, Lord, as we sing this song about your Spirit that rests on us to teach us, we pray that you'd be opening our eyes deeper ways according to our own need of the truth of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.